Good morning, everybody. We're going to study on self-control this morning. Self-control. Nothing about a storm in this subject, I don't think, unless you really have a serious lack of self-control, and then maybe there's a storm going on in your life. Maybe this lesson will be of help to you. I hope it will. I know it's been of help to me to study. It's been a little bit of a frustrating study for me, quite frankly, because as I've studied out there about the subject and looked at what people have to say about self-control, I find a lot of modern psychology and a lot of modern thinking about the subject, and some of it's very practical and useful, but it always leaves God out of the picture. And so what I hope to do with this lesson this morning is help you to understand that self-control is a fruit of the Spirit of God, and that we can develop self-control in our lives if we'll trust in God and do what God tells us to do in order to develop it. And that involves setting our mind on the things of the Spirit, as we see in Romans chapter 8, verses 5 and 6, where Paul talks about the one who sets his mind on the Spirit, it's life and peace. And so what does that look like? What does it mean to set our minds on the Spirit? We'll be looking at that this morning in regard to the subject of self-control. There's an old comedy routine by Bob Newhart. Anybody under 30 know who Bob Newhart is? I doubt it. An old comedian. But he had a routine as a psychiatrist. And someone came into his office. And by the way, I looked at the comments after on this routine, and some people were absolutely appalled that this was out there on the internet. And some of them were saying, my psychiatrist told me to go look at this comedy routine. And people were saying, that's ridiculous. You should change therapists. Because what Bob Newhart does in this comedy routine is someone comes in and they say, I have this great fear of being buried alive in a box. So Bob Newhart hems and haws around. He says, I have two words for you. And she says, should I get my pen out and write them? And he says, well, they're just two words. He said, most people don't have any trouble remembering it. And then he screams at her, stop it! And she says, I don't know what that means. And he says, yeah, I get that a lot. And he says, look, this is not Yiddish. Stop it! And he yells at her again. And she gets a little flustered. And he says, you don't want to go through life being scared of being live in a box, do you? I mean, that would be like frightening. And so he says, so what else do you have? And she says, well, I'm bulimic. I stick my fingers down my throat. And so he looks at her and he says, stop it. And then he says, what are you, some kind of a nut? Don't do that. And he says, what else? And she says, well, I have self-destructive relationships with men. And he shouts again, stop it. And he says, you want to be with a man, don't you? Don't be such a big baby. What else do you have? And she says, well, I'm afraid to drive. And he says, stop it. He says, how are you going to get around? Get in the car and drive, you kook. Stop it. And the woman finally, she says, you stop it. She says, I don't like this therapy. And she says, oh, so he says, you think, you don't like this? He says, you think we're going too fast, in this? And she says, yeah. And he says, well, then I have 10 words for you. And he says, go ahead and get your pad of paper out and write these 10 words down. I want you to take these with you. And so she gets all ready and he looks at her and he says, stop it or I'll bury you alive in a box. And that cracks me up. But now you can... I think sometimes I felt like saying that to people. Just stop it. But it's not that simple, is it? If it were that simple, then we wouldn't be having this exhortation this morning on self-control. Self-control is not something that is easy for us to produce on our own. It's very challenging to create, to develop self-control. And those that do develop self-control are usually very successful in this life in a lot of different areas. And those who do not create or produce or develop self-control in themselves oftentimes go through great difficulties addictive behaviors, lots of problems in their relationships, jobs, and so on. Self-control is a very important biblical subject. You see it mentioned in Acts chapter 24 and verse 25, where Paul is talking to King Felix, and he's talking about righteousness and self-control and the judgment to come. That's what the text says. Righteousness, self-control, and the judgment to come. These are the three concepts that Paul is discussing with the king. And I view that this way. Righteousness is the need to be right with God and how to be right with God. So Paul was discussing the gospel that brings righteousness. And so he's talking about the gospel of Jesus Christ and what God has done for us in sending his Son to make us right with him. And then he's talking about our part, self-control. God is doing his part, and then there is our part. And self-control seems to capture that concept. And yet self-control is one of the most difficult things for us to produce in our lives. And so Paul is reasoning with him that this is important. Self-control is extremely important because there's a judgment that is coming. And if we don't develop self-control in our lives, then what's going to happen? We're not going to be prepared the way we should be prepared for the judgment of God. So this is a very, very important concept for us. We need to allow the Holy Spirit to produce the fruit of self-control in our lives. You look at 2 Peter 1 and verse 6, where he lists self-control in one of the seven things that we're supposed to add to our faith. So you sense the importance of this matter. In 1 Corinthians 9, verses 24 through 27, Paul talks about how he needs to have self-control. He buffets his body. He's going to win the race. The athlete disciplines himself in order to win the race. And he says, I don't want to be one of those who loses the race, who gets disqualified. And so I buffet my body. I exercise self-control. Titus chapter 1 and verse 8, self-control is required of an elder. And this is not the only word that denotes the concept of self-control in the Scriptures, but it is the one that is used in Galatians chapter 5, verse 23. There are other words like, for example, nephalios, which is translated be sober or sober-minded, and is used particularly in reference to the use of alcohol, but is commanded in general of all Christians to be sober-minded. Our minds are thinking seriously about things. Sophroneo is another word, sound judgment, sober-minded, sometimes translated self-controlled. So you get the idea there that self-control is very much a state of the mind. This list here of problems, and this probably is not half the list that people have to deal with, but it's probably representative of many of the problems that people deal with in their lives that are reflective of a lack of self-control. You may be experiencing a few of these issues in your life. You know, sex, pornography, major, major problem with many, many people, especially in our modern era where it has become accessible with the push of a button. Men in particular, but women also, having difficulty with self-control. In other words, here are Christians, I'm talking about Christians now, who want to serve the Lord and want to be right with God, and want to make Jesus Christ their king, and yet find themselves repeatedly with a lack of self-control in regard to pornography, or alcohol, or drugs, or anger, or spending, or overeating, or gambling, or gossip, or working like a workaholic, or smoking, or obsessive behavior of any kind. It would be difficult to think that there were not one of those problems affecting just about everybody to some degree, right even here, at least in the past, where you've had to deal with these kinds of issues. So self-control becomes a very important and significant matter for our relationship with God, but also look at the destructive nature of these things. There are very serious consequences that come from each and every one of these. And the Lord doesn't want us to experience those consequences, and we certainly don't want to experience them, and yet that's exactly what happens when we have a lack of self-control. We're going to fall prey to potentially destructive behaviors. And not just the fact of these things, but look at the relationships that are affected by the lack of self-control in all of these areas. Just think about the relationships. Think about husbands and wives and fathers and children, mothers and children and relatives and brethren and so on. Think about the destructive nature of relationships that occurs because of a lack of self-control. Financial matters, where people get themselves in over their heads and they don't seem to be able to get their way out of it, and because they've engaged in activities that reflect a lack of self-control in their spending, can have serious consequences from a stability and security level. So, this is an important subject that needs to be dealt with and is being dealt with by psychologists everywhere throughout the country, counseling people all the time about matters of addictive behavior and reflections of a lack of self-control. This passage here in 2 Timothy 3 is instructive. Paul is describing some times that will occur in the last days. We've been in the last days ever since the gospel message has gone forth. Over the last 2,000 years, this kind of behavior has occurred, and it still continues to occur. Notice how he describes it. He says, people will be lovers of self, lovers of money, proud, arrogant, abusive, disobedient to their parents, ungrateful, unholy, heartless, unappeasable, slanderous, without self-control, brutal, not loving good, treacherous, reckless, swollen with conceit. And then this is the phrase that I think is most relevant to our subject this morning, lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God. But that would include, I think, a lot of these characteristics, not just self-control, but a lot of these characteristics are because people are lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God. So there's a hint in this passage of Scripture as to how to develop self-control, how to overcome a lack of self-control. Do you see the hint? Rather than lovers of God. When we talk about this on how to overcome a lack of self-control, I really think you're going to find that the answer is rooted there in being a lover of God. That is the one answer that's going to help you to develop self-control and overcome a lot of these addictive behaviors. You know, all these addictive behaviors have their basis in your past. They have their basis in your psychology. They have your basis in your upbringing, perhaps. They have a basis, a foundation. These things have developed over the years in your life for many different reasons. So figuring all those reasons out isn't necessarily going to help you to overcome your addictive behaviors. It's just simply going to explain why you have them. What's going to help you overcome that lack of self-control? And I find that the psychologists and the therapists tend to want to go back and spend all of their time focusing on why you have these behaviors. And all of that may be useful in terms of understanding yourself, but it doesn't do any good whatsoever in helping you to overcome them. You're still faced with them. Now you simply understand them, where they came from. So there are some things that I think are important from a biblical standpoint that we need to look at in terms of overcoming a lack of self-control. 1 Thessalonians 4, focusing in on sexual immorality, Paul says that each one of you know how to control his own body in holiness and honor. Well, I know how to control my own body in holiness and honor. The question is, am I going to? And what's going to determine that? Because sexual immorality is very much an emotional and pleasure-driven act. So what is going to allow me to overcome that pull, that desire, that strength of force within my flesh? What's going to allow me to overcome that so that I'm actually capable of controlling my body in holiness and honor? Proverbs chapter 23 talks about the drunkard and the glutton. Hear, my son, and be wise, and direct your heart in the way. Be not among drunkards or among gluttonous eaters of meat, for the drunkard and the glutton will come to poverty, and slumber will clothe them with rags. You just see some of the consequences of this lack of self-control being talked about here. And do you see the hint in this passage of Scripture as to what will actually help the son not to engage in that kind of behavior? I've got it underlined on the slide. Direct your heart in the way. Well, what does that mean? It's not explained there, but that's a hint as to what we're to think about in terms of developing self-control. Direct your heart in the way. Well, what does that mean? How do I do that? That's the solution, though, in regard to overcoming a lack of self-control. Proverbs 25 and verse 28 says, a man without self-control is like a city broken into and left without walls. That's a picture of problems coming in to your life. Your lack of self-control is going to allow all kinds of problems to come into your life. It's like a city with broken down walls. You've got no defenses. Bad things are going to happen to you because of a lack of self-control. Proverbs 16 and verse 32, whoever is slow to anger is better than the mighty, and he who rules his spirit than he who takes a city. That's what the Bible says. That's true. Now, how do you rule your spirit? Strength, power, control over your life that God wants to produce in you to prevent you from being that city with broken down walls where everything just keeps coming in and hurting you. And you don't want it to. It's not like you want those addictive behaviors or that lack of self-control to hurt you like it does. It just does. When you exercise a lack of self-control, you're going to pay for it. And God keeps on trying to remind us of that. Now, the question is then, what do we do about it? Well, you look at Jesus as the perfect example, of course. And never once did he act or think unlawfully. Never once did he do some lawful thing to his own harm or the harm of others. He lived a life of self-control. He mastered potentially lustful and destructive thoughts and actions, and he did so perfectly. And he had to overcome all human tendencies, just like we do. He was tempted in all things, even as we are, yet without sin. He resisted temptation and he submitted to God's law. He was a master of self-control. So how did he do that? You might be tempted to speculate about that, thinking he had some advantage over us, because after all, he was God in the flesh. The Bible doesn't seem to give us that option of concluding that he had some advantage over us. I know we're very tempted to think that, but the Bible does not seem to give us that option of thinking that way about him. He was tempted in all things, even as we are. He had to deal with temptations just like you do and just like I do. He was tempted in all ways, even as we are, the same way we are. So I don't think it's right for us to conclude that Jesus had some sort of an advantage over us. So how did he exercise self-control? How did he master himself? And I know of only one answer. It's the answer that's given in the Scriptures repeatedly. He chose to be led by the Spirit. He chose to be led by the Spirit of God. He set his mind on the things of the Spirit of God. Oftentimes he would isolate himself from the tumult and pray and meditate. He said, I do everything that I do to please my Father. I'm just saying, I think that Jesus made up his mind that everything he was going to think and do was going to be something according to the Spirit of God. He made his mind up to do that. And when these thoughts would come into his mind, like temptations do, then he was able to deal with those thoughts and those potential actions by reminding himself of what his purpose was, to do all things pleasing to his Father. Do you think that you could do that? That you could remind yourself of that when something happens, when temptation comes in, when bad thoughts occur, when desires arise, when opportunities present themselves to sin, to engage in your destructive behavior? Do you think that you could remind yourself of who you are and what your purpose is? I know you could. I know you do. And so the degree to which you set your mind on the things of the Spirit is going to be the degree to which you are able to exercise self-control. Because you're going to have times of emotions that are destructive. You're going to have times of temptation. You're going to have times of weakness, tribulations, difficulties. And yet, no temptation has overtaken you but such as is common to man. And God is faithful, and He will not allow you to be tempted beyond what you are able to endure, but with the temptation will provide the way of escape. So let's get that clear first and foremost. You can do it. Don't look at Jesus and say, well, He had an advantage. No one can do that. You can do it. You can do it today. And if you can do it today, then you can do it tomorrow. And if you can do it tomorrow, you can do it the next day. And on and on and on, because sufficient unto the day is the evil thereof. Take no thought for the morrow. Today, you can make up your mind that you're going to serve God and be pleasing to God, and you're going to put away the bad thoughts and put away the desires, and you're going to let the Spirit of God produce the fruit of self-control in you. Now, if you have particular problems in your life that you're dealing with on a regular basis that way, why don't you set your mind when you wake up in the morning then? Do what Jesus did and get up early and went out to pray and set his mind on pleasing his Father and doing what his Father... Why don't you discipline yourself to do that and see if that doesn't make a change in your life as you set your mind on the things of the Spirit of God. Focus on who you are. The problem is the conflict between the flesh and the Spirit. We get that. Peter, 1 Peter 2:11 says that the flesh wages war against the soul. All right, I get it. I see it. Galatians 5:16 and 17, Paul says, I say, walk in the Spirit, and you shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. For the flesh lusts against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh. And these are contrary to one another, so that you do not do the things that you wish. Well, I wish to do these things.
And the Spirit wars against my flesh, saying, no, but I wish to do these things. Now, who's going to win?
Walk in the Spirit, and you will not fulfill the lusts of the flesh. Set your mind on the things of the Spirit, and you will put to death the deeds of the flesh. The anti-biblical solution to this is submission to the commandments of men. That's what people thought would work. Back in the early days of Christianity, the doctrine arose that if you, they called it asceticism, if you punished your body, so to speak, and withheld food and sex and all of these things that God had given you to be blessed with, if you withheld those things from your body, then you would develop self-control.
You would develop purity. And you'd be able to deal with the flesh better. And Paul says in Colossians 2 and verse 20, those commandments of men are of no value against the indulgence of the flesh. Now you know why, too. Because those are the commandments of men, not the commandments of God. Those are things that don't please God, they please men. Those are the things men thought of would work.
But what does God say will work? That's what you need to put your mind on. What does God say will work? Yeah, you don't want to be sinning in the flesh, but what does God say will work in helping you to overcome the indulgences of the flesh?
Will you allow the Holy Spirit to bear the fruit of self-control and give you the victory or not?
Will you work out your own salvation with fear and trembling? For God is at work in you if you let Him. If you allow Him,
God can do it. Don't say you can't.
You can. The question is, will you allow God to do it for you or with you? Look at Romans 8, verses 12 through 14. So then, brothers, we are debtors not to the flesh to live according to the flesh. For if you live according to the flesh, you will die. But if by the Spirit
you put to death the deeds of the body, you will live. For all who are led by the Spirit of God are sons of God. Pay attention to that. How do you put to death the deeds of the body? By the Spirit of God. Well, what does that mean? Keep reading with me. Ephesians chapter 5, verse 17. Ephesians chapter 5 and verse 17. Therefore, do not be unwise, but understand what the will of the Lord is, and do not be drunk with wine, in which is dissipation or wastefulness, but be filled with the Spirit, speaking to one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord, giving thanks always for all things to God the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Drunkenness is one area, right, that people have difficulty with. But it's representative, I think, there in this passage of anything that is dissipation. Anything that reflects a lack of self-control. So put whatever your problem is there. Do not do that. But instead, what? Be filled with the Spirit. And one of the ways you're filled with the Spirit is speaking to one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs. Another one that's mentioned there that we pay little attention to in this passage is always giving thanks to God the Father through Jesus Christ. Now, how are you going to spend time in prayer to God, giving thanks to Him for all of your blessings, and spend a half an hour in the morning doing that and then not be pleasing to Him the rest of the day? Or at least have Him working in your life to help you to be pleasing to Him the rest of the day. So that later on in the day when you get tired and you're upset or you're frustrated or there's a problem at work, that your thankfulness to God hasn't produced in you that desire to please Him, and so you're not going to give in to that temptation. It works. It absolutely works. It absolutely works. That's how God works. You set your mind on the things of the Spirit. You always give thanks to God for all things. When you have that mindset and that heart, you're not going to displease God. You're going to be able to find the way of escape because God has not allowed you to be tempted beyond what you're able to endure. So do you see? There's no excuses here that really hold up before God. And, you know, our therapist or our psychiatrist might want us to get this all analyzed out there, and we tend to use that almost as an excuse. This is just the way I am because this was my upbringing, and these are all my problems because I had all these difficulties. And I know that. I'm not trying to diminish that or insult you for that. That's a lot of people carry a lot of baggage, a lot of difficult situations that other people don't carry. I know that. But you see, what can happen is that you can use that as a reason why you're just going to continue to be the way you are, and you're just going to continue to be destructive to yourself if you allow those things to become reasons. So don't dwell on those things. Don't spend so much time analyzing why you are the way you are. Instead, spend your discipline setting your mind on the things of the Spirit of God, because that's where the power and the strength is to overcome these things that you're struggling with, to gain the victory. And all the glory goes to God, because He's the one who is producing that fruit in you. And so you'll see in Colossians 3, set your mind on things above. We hear that, we read that. What does that mean? What do you do? How do you? You know what that looks like. But do you do it? If you would discipline yourself for the purpose of godliness, Paul says in 2 Timothy chapter 4, then it is profitable for all things in this life and also in the life to come. Discipline yourself by drawing near to God, by spending time in the Word. Look at Psalm 119:11. Your Word I have stored up in my heart that I might not sin against you. You know that passage. Now, what are you going to do? You see, you know you have a problem with self-control. So there is no excuse now. You're either going to listen to God and do what He tells you to do to overcome this, or you're going to continue in your destructive behavior. So make up your mind. Don't be a hearer of the Word today and then one who just goes away and doesn't do it, forgetting what kind of person he just saw in the mirror of God's Word. Don't do that. Philippians 4 and verse 8. You know, whatever is true, honorable, just, pure, lovely, commendable, or excellent, if there is anything worthy of praise, set your mind on these things. It's all about what our mind is being set on. And if you set your mind on the things of the Spirit, then the Spirit of God will work within you to produce the fruit of self-control. Romans 6 and verse 12, let not sin therefore reign in your mortal bodies to make you obey their passions. Do not present your members to sin as instruments for unrighteousness, but present yourselves to God as those who have been brought from death to life. How do you do that? Present yourselves to God. Present yourselves to God. Do you do that? Do you present yourself to God? How about doing that in the morning? I present myself to you, God, this morning, the members of my body as instruments of righteousness to you. And I thank you for the salvation that's in Jesus Christ and for the fact that you are powerful enough to help me overcome my problems. Please be with me today. You think you won't remember that when the temptation comes? You think that if you discipline yourself to think that way and talk that way and draw near to God that way, that it won't produce power in your life? God says it will. And that's the only answer that I know of. I love The Lion King, that movie that just came out again, you know, but I loved it when it first came out. And I loved it because of that primary message that was so messianic. You know, remember who you are. And that's what Simba needed to do. He needed to get his mind right. He needed to remember who he was. He needed to remember what his responsibilities were and the blessings that had been given to him as the son of the king. So I need to do that. I had a discussion with somebody about that just recently, this past Friday. And that's where we spent a little bit of time talking about faith, trusting God, remembering who we are. We are not of those who shrink back to destruction. Hebrews chapter 10, but of those who persevere, who endure in faith to the end. That's who we are. That's who I am. I'm going to go to heaven by God's grace and mercy because I'm going to endure to the end because I know who I am. And I'm not that guy that I was 37 years ago. I'm not him. That's who I was. I know who I am now. And that reminder, that memory, you know, of remembering who you are and what you're about and what your purpose is will allow you to discipline yourself and draw near to God and set your mind on the things of the Spirit. I'll just throw this up very briefly. This is what I found out there. A lot of good practical advice, you know, that probably has some good technique to it and some good self-discipline aspects to it, things that are practical and useful to do. This was Psychology Today's 10 Steps to Developing Self-Control, a can-do attitude, goal setting, self-monitoring, motivation, confidence, willpower, avoid temptation. Some of this is good advice. It has some basis even in the Bible. Why and how mindsets grab my attention, because that's what God talks about, the why and the how. Why? Because I know who I am. I know what God has done for me, and I know where I'm going. Why? Because I want to go to heaven. How? I'm going to set my mind on the things of the Spirit. So now I've got that identified, and I know what I need to do. So some of these things may be good strategically with tips and techniques to help you, but if you don't incorporate the how and the why that is taught in the Bible, you're not going to develop the power, the strength to overcome. So I'll close with this slide. Just think about all the benefits of self-control. Think about how important it is for you to develop it in order to get to heaven, in order to be pleasing to God. But think about all of the practical benefits. It keeps in check self-destructive, addictive, obsessive, and compulsive behavior. It gives you a sense of mastery over your life and brings balance into your life. It helps you to keep over-emotional responses in check. That's one of the things that people deal with a lot, of their emotions, and their emotions tend to drive them to a lack of self-control. It eliminates the feeling of helplessness and being too dependent on others. That's a terrible feeling of helplessness. I can't overcome this. I can't get the victory. It's a horrible feeling. And God doesn't want you to have that feeling. He wants to produce the fruit of self-control in you. Enables you to control your moods and reject negative feelings and thoughts. It takes self-control to control the mind, right? So let God help you to do that by setting your mind on the things of the Spirit. Strengthen self-esteem and confidence and inner strength and willpower. Things that are so useful and valuable in life. That's what self-control does for us. Enables you to take charge of your life. As you live for God and as you let God have control over you, you are better able to manage and control your life under God's instruction and helps you to become a responsible and trustworthy human being, which is what you want to be. That's your goal. You want to be a responsible and trustworthy human being. You want to be accepted, admired, respected. You want to be productive and helpful and a servant. You want to be a responsible and trustworthy human being. And the only way that you're going to do that is by allowing God's Spirit to develop the fruit of self-control in your life. Because a lack of self-control is so incredibly destructive. I appreciate your good attention this morning. I hope the lesson has been practical and exhortational.